This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
Daring Faith Part 2 is where we're headed. And you might want to grab your note sheet there in your worship guide so we can fill in some blanks as we go along. Today we're going to revisit a story that I'm sure you've heard before. Pretty much anybody who's been to Bible school or Sunday school has heard this story. But it's interesting that this particular situation is mentioned in all four Gospels. So that, to me, tells it's pretty important. It's something that we probably need to pay attention to. There's some lessons for us today as we're discussing how to prepare for a miracle. I think that's something that we're going to see some practical guidelines for a Bible story that definitely reinforces that idea. So let's jump in. Number one, if I'm going to prepare myself, position myself to see God do a miracle in my life, I've got to admit and own up to the fact that I have an unsolvable problem. I have an unsolvable problem, whatever that may be. At least in the natural, there's no way I can do it myself. If God doesn't do it, it won't happen. Let's look at what that appears as though in Mark 6. Verse 34 is where I'm starting. When Jesus saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. And so he began teaching them. And by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came and said, "This is a remote place. Send the people away so they can go and buy something to eat." But Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat." They said, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages." Let me pray. Let's eat on this verse today God's given us. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray that you would open up our eyes, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us in the places, Lord, of our hearts, our souls, our minds, Lord, that need to be renewed and restored. Pray that we would be good soil for your word as a seed to land and produce a harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we come up against a problem that seems to be unsolvable, how do we handle it? We see one way the disciples did that when they were presented with an unsolvable problem. All these people, no food, no way to get any food. Apple Market's closed. Even if we had somewhere nearby to purchase food, it would take 8 months to save up enough money to afford how much food it would take. Three ways we typically approach unsolvable problems. Number one, we procrastinate. We just put it off. You know, what you ignore will eventually go away, right? No. That's one way we try to handle it. Second way is we pass the buck. We make it somebody else's problem. We say it's their job to take care of that, not mine. The third way we typically handle unsolvable problems, which is my personal favorite, we worry about it. We just sit and stew, and we wonder how in the world, and we lose all of our fingernails and, you know, whatever else we do, nervous habits. Those are ways that we handle unsolvable problems that aren't very helpful. But the first principle of miracles, if you want God to do a miracle in your life, you have to realize that God is interested in stretching our faith. God wants to stretch our faith. Would you say that with me? God wants to stretch my faith. It's true. Every person here today, I don't care where you're at, if you're walking on water daily, God still wants to stretch your faith. He wants you to grow to the next level of your faith, right? Because we're never done growing until we die. When we get to heaven, we'll stop growing. Until that point, we got some growth to accomplish. And God wants to stretch our faith continually. And honestly, a God-sized need is how that happens. Because if we could solve the problem, we wouldn't need God, correct? We're okay, we're good, I can figure this out. And good men, like Wally Joe, know how to get a blowtorch and some duct tape and make it happen, right? We can work this out. But God tends to be faithful to put us in situations that we just can't fix on our own. We have a God-sized problem, meaning we're gonna need a God-sized solution. And that seems to be a place where he, I won't say he enjoys, but he likes to put us because that's how our faith is stretched. That's his heart, to stretch our faith. For me as a pastor and a leader of a growing church, it's really challenging. I mean, I got to tell you, some great things are going on at Restoration right now. 3 weeks in a row, starting, not including today, because I don't know what today's numbers are, but for the past 3 weeks before today, we have seen attendance that we've not seen before. We hit a record. The Sunday that we did Rites of Passage, our largest Sunday ever, and we have been over 200 people ever since. And that is amazing for a church plant that's only a year old. You can applaud anytime you'd like to do that, because that's a God thing, right? God did that. And along with growth and things that you know, are stretching us, come challenges. You know, we really love the fact that we have these bathrooms for people to change in when they get baptized in a month. And we love having classrooms that we can send the kiddos to receive, you know, information about Jesus at their level of, you know, reception. And we love having air conditioning. Yeah? Amen. That should be like cheers and, you know, yeah. Because a year ago today, we had none. And it was a little warmish. And I just remember that garage door being thrown open and we were sweating like a bunch of pigs. I remember that. So I'm kind of glad that we're here today. You know, I'm enjoying that. But with those growth opportunities come the challenges of how do we keep up with the costs of those things. So, you know, we've got vendors that have done work for us. They've created the bathrooms. They've built the children's spaces, provided services necessary. We need to honor our obligation and get those folks taken care of. That's one God-sized need that I look at as a leader. And then I think about, if we're seeing record growth and every week enough people to fill these seats that we don't have enough, because when you're 80% full, you're full. Visitors won't come in and have to hunt and peck for a seat. They'll just say, it's too full, not coming back. So we, like yesterday, need to be in that bigger space. That's where we're going. And we don't wait until it's a crisis. We plan now. So I'm thinking, how do we get in there? That's a God-sized need. And one that I'm going to be telling you about. It's my kind of my twofold goal of this series. One is to stretch and grow your personal faith individually. And then number two, to stretch and grow our faith corporately for what God wants to do among us. And I'm just glad to have those kind of problems. How about you? I'd rather be in those kind of problems than the other kind of problems. So it's good that God is stretching us in that way. The second way we prepare ourselves if we want to see a miracle happen is to give God what little I have. Whatever I've got in my hand, I give that to him. And there's some great examples of that. Our story continues in Mark 6. Jesus asked, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish. If you're a good vacation Bible school student, you know where they got those loaves and fish, right? Where'd they find them? Little boy's lunch, right? They beat up the kid and stole his lunch. Bullying in the Bible. There you go. We know where that food came from. That's all they could find was this little boy had this, I got my Lunchable here with me. You know, that's what mama had packed, and that's what he had. Like, well, this is what we got. You give God what little you have. And that's the second principle of miracles. God always starts with whatever you have. So John gives us a different take on the story. Chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus asked this only to test them, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Isn't that awesome? God already knew what he was going to do. But he was kind of stretching and growing the disciples' faith. Sometimes you say, well, God, if you knew what you were going to do, why didn't you just do it? And my answer to you would be because growing you, stretching you, helping you understand God's heart is much more important than anything God does. He's after you. He wants you to draw closer in your relationship with him. He puts you in situations to depend on him, so you'll depend on him, right? We have experiences of seeing God come through in supernatural ways where there was no way that it could have happened without God. And I've been there, and I'm sure many of you have as well. And if you're there now, it's the perfect series for you to sit in on. God always knows the answer before I even know the problem. Always. And that's why we come to him in faith, believing that all things are able to be answered by him. The third thing we do in preparation for a miracle is we put everything into Jesus' hands. We're willing to give it away, and so we do it. We place it into Jesus' hands. It says in Mark 6, verse 41, Jesus took those five loaves, the two fish, he blessed the food, he broke the loaves, he kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. He kept giving. He kept giving. In other words, the supply of food never did run out. As he broke and blessed, it just kept being distributed out more and more, and the miracle happened. The third principle of miracles is God will use whatever I give him. Whatever I give him. And that kind of miracle requires a certain kind of giving. Three ways you give for miracle response. Number one is willingly. Say willingly. Willingly. Number two is cheerfully. Say cheerfully.
Cheerfully.
Number three is immediately. Say immediately. And I would add a fourth. I would say sacrificially, because all those things require sacrifice, especially if you're in a place of need yourself. Now, little boy, that's all he had. It's just not fair that we know the end of the story. Because when this was unfolding, I mean, the disciples are freaking out. There's no Costco nearby, right? And if there was, they wouldn't have enough money to buy all the food that they would need. It is an unsolvable problem. And the answer is a little boy's lunch? Seriously. I mean, it just makes zero sense, which is why it's so cool to read how Jesus responded in that situation. We, if we want to participate in a miracle, we will give Jesus all we have, and we'll give it willingly and cheerfully. We'll give it sacrificially. We'll give it immediately. No hesitation. It's like, yes, Lord, whatever you say, that's what I'm willing to do. This morning I was thinking about the widow that put her coins, her few coins in the offering. And Jesus commended her for her gift. Not because of the amount, like she gave this huge amount of money. No, because she gave what she had, right? And she gave it willingly, and she gave it cheerfully. She gave it immediately. She gave it sacrificially. She got her name in the book. We're still talking about her story 2,000 years later. That's pretty cool. Jesus was impressed, and it made the story. The fourth thing, you position yourself for a miracle by expecting God to multiply whatever you give him. You expect him to do that. Mark 6:42, we know the end of the story, but in case you haven't heard, everyone ate. Say everyone. And not only was everyone fed, but there was enough afterward to collect 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Ridiculous. Are you kidding? Not only was this huge crowd fed, but there was all these leftovers. And by the time they got them all cleaned up, there were 12 basketfuls. The fourth principle of miracles is whatever I give, I always end up getting more back. It is just true. It's kingdom principles. It's the way it happens. You can't outgive God. That's one of our core values at the church. You can't outgive God. Whatever I give to him, I'm always going to give more back. Now, listen to me closely. You don't give so that you get. That's not the point. You give, what do we say, sacrificially, intentionally, cheerfully, immediately. But I'll tell you what, when you obey what the word says, God always responds the way God responds. And you will always see more back than what you gave. I would love to have been fly on the wall and watching this little boy lugging home 12 basketfuls of leftovers. I'm sure they gave him to the little boy because he's the one that gave him the lunch, right? He's hauling these baskets home saying, Mom, and can you think of, where did you get that? You know, I mean, I sent you with just a few loaves and a fish. Where did you get that? And then he gets to tell her the story, all wide-eyed and just like, you should have seen what Jesus did. You know, I mean, it just blows my mind. People lived this. And today, the same Jesus who lived then lives now and wants to work through us in similar ways. That's the big lesson here. God loves, enjoys, delights in doing his miracles through people. He did it through a little boy with his lunch. Don't you think today he would want to do it through us in a similar way? this little boy, we don't know how old he was, but he's a little boy with a sack of lunch and gets to participate in a miracle that today we read about and get encouraged by in the scriptures. You know, can I just say this? Restoration Church, I think God wants to do miracles among us that people will read about and be encouraged by. Not just years from now, but today. Man, if we were a people that believed God to work like this among us, and I know that God would take us up on that, will that not be an encouragement to folks who need a miracle? Whether it's a miracle in their body, or a miracle in their finances, or a miracle in their families, their relationships. See, I don't want it just for me. I want it for the people who need a miracle. How encouraging must that have been for those people to see this little boy's lunch become enough to feed so many? I just say God's given us all that we need to see the miracles that we need to see happen, if we're willing to allow him to work through us. Mark 10, 27 says, all things are possible with God. All things, right? How many believe that? All things are possible. I do too, but yet why do I always go back to procrastination, passing the buck, and worrying when I'm up against an unsolvable problem? That's my default mode, right? I go back to worrying. That's my main one. Or procrastinating. I just put it off. Ignore it, or passing the buck, making it somebody else's issue. We'll never see a miracle if we operate in that realm. Only when we truly believe and act on the truth that all things are possible with God. Today we're going to take communion. And, you know, I planned it today, but I didn't plan sort of the way we're going to do it. So fun how I always say, I want to do stuff that isn't typical. Typical way is past the golden trays, right? I'm not being demeaning of that. It's just like, okay, well, I kind of want to break the fourth wall here. I want to make it 3D, right? I want to have a 3D experience, immersive experience in communion. And today I think the Lord set us up for something. On this day when we're talking about preparing for a miracle. Because isn't the greatest miracle of all that Jesus gave his life for us so that we could have life? That is the greatest miracle of all ever. Applause line, right there. The greatest miracle of all. And see, maybe the reason we don't applaud is we don't quite, can't figure that out yet. You know, we say it is, but man, if we had experienced it and we continue to experience it, it would make a difference in how we live. So today I want to make a difference in how we live. I'm going to give you something. I've got like four volunteers. I need some men or women will work. Four volunteers, stand to your feet real quick and go back to that cabinet and grab one of those silver buckets. Whosoever will may grab a silver bucket. And we're going to pass this around, okay? I want you to take one of what's ever in the bucket. I'm going to tell you what it is. Just take one of whatever's in there. And today we're going to demonstrate how this principle works. I got to tell you a really funny story. Was setting this up for today. If you didn't see the bucket yet, just raise your hand and somebody will come to you. Was thinking about doing this example for you today. I needed something, a prop to use. So William and I got up at 6 o'clock yesterday on a Saturday, my only day to sleep in. Say, aw, poor baby. Got up early, went to Sparks, Kansas. Why? Because it's the flea market weekend. That's why. Thank you so much. Take one. Perfect. And we're looking for something to use in today's illustration, and I think I found the perfect thing. Before I tell you what it is, though, tell me what that is. Anybody have a guess what that is? Rice? It's a good guess. It's not a mustard seed, but you're close. You're on the right track. It's a seed. It's a, what? Wheat seed. Cheater, cheater, pumpkin eater. Were you here first service? You were, weren't you? Mm-hmm. Let me read you a verse of scripture. John 12, 24. Jesus is speaking. A kernel of wheat must be given away and planted in the soil. Unless it dies and is buried, it will remain a single seed. But its death will produce many more seeds and a great harvest. I love that phrase there. I've not ever read that translation. The kernel of wheat must be given away. I find that very interesting. I want you today, I totally insulted first service. I said, pretend you know nothing. And I said, for some of you, that's not too hard to pretend. But imagine, if you will, that you, this is, you don't know what this is. All you know is that it's food, some kind of food, and it's all that you have in the world. This is it. This is all you got left. Some catastrophe's happened. You have no money, no way to get food, and this is all that's left in the cabinet. What would you do with it? Now, we all said, oh, we would plant it. No, you wouldn't. You'd eat it, right? Because that's your immediate need. I need food. This is all I got. It's pretty nasty looking and not doesn't look like a lot, but it's all we got. Well, let me tell you a story about a woman who was kind of in a similar situation. You remember her name. They don't really give her a name. They call her the Widow of Zarephath, right? And Elijah, the man of God, encounters this widow. She's out gathering sticks, you know? I always thought that was really weird. It's like, is she going to eat the sticks? No, but she was going to build a fire to go home and cook what little stuff she had left to make the final meal. It was a day of famine. There had been no rain. It's a drought. They had just a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour left. And she was going to build a fire, eat what little they had, and die. That was her plan. And she runs into the man of God. And the man of God has quite the response to her. Elijah told the woman, I'm reading from 1 Kings 17, do what you've said. Go home and fix something for you and your son. But first, please make me a small piece of bread and bring it to me. Listen to the arrogant man of God. Go ahead and do that. Go home and fix your thing and die. But first, I want a sandwich, right? The Lord God of Israel has promised that your jar of flour won't run out and your bottle of oil won't dry up before he sends the rain for crops. See, we know the rest of the story. The woman didn't. The last thing she had was a little oil and a little flour. And the man of God says, bring me a piece of bread, because God says you can't outgive him, that all things are possible for him. This woman had a choice to make. She could have said, you're crazy. I'm not giving you what little we have. I'm going to eat it. Instead, she sowed it, didn't she? She sowed it into the man of God. She sowed it more than into a man, into the promise that what God said was true. So don't get stuck on the man. I appreciate that the man of God had the courage. You know, it took courage for the woman to make the bread and give it to him. It took a lot of courage for the man of God to say, trust God. Because, man, I would have been like, oh, don't do that. Be like, Elijah, shh. You don't need a sandwich that bad. Call the ravens again, right? It's like, don't do that. But he knew God was doing something in the life of this woman, which is the point, right?
That's right.
It's not what God does that's the goal. It's what he does in us that's the goal. So this little seed of wheat here, to me, it's not play acting. It's hard for me to say, imagine this is all the food you have. But what if you were that widow? This is it. It's all you got. You can eat it and prepare to die, or you can listen to the word of God that says you can't outgive him. But you have to make a choice. And I'm not saying it's an easy one. I'll tell you what I found at the flea market. I was looking for something that I could use to give you to sow your seed in today. And I looked for, you know, little something. I wanted something kind of unusual that fits the rustic, you know, decor. And I found a couple little chicken waterers and stuff, and it was like, yeah, that would work, but it didn't really capture my imagination. Until I found the world's smallest pig trough. I have never seen a cute little pig trough like this before. It is just so cute. And I found it, and there it is right there. And I thought, that's perfect. That'll work. So Isla and I filled it with dirt this morning, and it's there ready for you to sow your seed into, okay, if you choose to do that. You could choose to eat it. But as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, I didn't plan this. This is a God thing. Pigs eat out of that trough, right? And pigs don't even think about what they're doing. They just do whatever their belly tells them to do. And they would eat whatever's put in that trough, right? Well, today we're going to do something. We have a choice. We can be pigs and eat our seed, or we can sow the seed into the soil of the promises of God, trusting Him that something bigger than what I can see will result. I was talking to Mike Twombly this morning, because Mike's the one that gave me these wheat seeds. Twombly Grain in Troy, Kansas, by the way. Just FYI, shameless commercial plug. And I said, Mike, how many grains of wheat could come from this? He's like, whoa. He said, you know, he started doing the math. We did it in real time in first service. 60 bushels per acre. Da, 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 da. He said, probably about 60 to 100-fold return off of this little seed. You could get 60 to 100 kernels of wheat. What's interesting, Chris and I used to run a pastor's retreat when I was doing the traveling and ministering to pastors and churches season of my life. And in our front yard, who knows why, this clump of wheat just comes up. And if it was just a couple of stalks, I'd be like, oh, the birds, you know, something happened. But it was a big patch of wheat. And it came up, and I was like, what is that? And then it grew ahead, and we're like, that's wheat. So we left it alone and harvested it. And I still have the bundle at home. I just kept it because it was so unusual that this bunch of wheat would grow up in our front yard. And to me, it spoke of the harvest that God wanted to bring our way. And it wasn't long after that we left that ministry to pastor a church. A harvest that God had in mind that made no sense. But you know, it was just a sign to us that the harvest was coming. Church, I believe the harvest is coming. You know, I look around and I think, this is a God-sized problem. This is unsolvable. How are we going to pay off these vendors for the work that they've done? It's eaten on me, you know? Because these are men and companies that I want to honor with the work that they've done for us. They need to be paid. But I don't know how to do it in the natural. And then I look at that building next door. I don't even want to tell you the costs that are coming in for us to do something like that. And you could say, well, we just better hold on to what we got. We just better hold on to that, Pastor, because, you know, this is it. You know, we hunker down, we hoard what we have, and this is it. Because if we give this away, see, isn't that what that scripture just said? Unless a grain of wheat is given away. I love that wording. Today, you get a choice, and it may not be a real hard choice, because you got food in the fridge when you go home, and you got 100 restaurants on your way, you could stop when on your way home. But imagine if this was it. Would you really make the choice to give it away? If it was the last scrap of food you had, like the widow of Zarephath? It's not an easy decision. And I really don't want you just to do this today because it's a silly, fun thing that Pastor asked you to do. I want you to think about it. What's fun for me is after first service, I went over there and looked at the dirt. It's fun to see all the little holes, you know? Because each one of those holes is somebody's finger that took the challenge this morning. Said, I'm going to plant it. I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to be a pig. I'm going to take the pig trough and turn it into a fertile soil. Man, that's good. That'll preach right there. Something from the pig trough, right? Some life. Instead of eating my seed like a hog, I'm going to do something with it. So today I'm going to give you the opportunity to go do that. And then after you do that, I'm going to let you go across here and take communion over there, which is all set up and ready to go. Today, the way we're going to do it is we're going to worship while we're doing this, while we're planting our seed and while we're taking communion. And I want you to connect these two activities together, realizing that they both symbolize something very significant. See, today, I think what God is doing is he's lovingly leading us to a point where we can choose what to do with this, with our lives. I'm going to tell you a story I didn't tell first service. I hate it when I do that, because then I've got to tell first service and I got to keep track of which story I told, which one. Guys, you can come on up. When we first came downtown, I don't think we'd even moved yet. I think we were still in process. I did something kind of weird. Can't imagine that, can you? Me doing something weird? I took something that had a lot of personal value to me. Let me tell you what it is. But I took it and I tied it to a rock and I threw it in the river. Like a seed sown. Only one who knows what it is my wife. And I'm not going to reveal what it is because it's between me and the Lord. And I just want you to know that it was something very personally and very valuable to me that ended up being very painful to me. Like the most painful thing, almost. And I chose to wrap it around a rock, and I threw it in the river. Something weird happened when I did that I didn't expect. It was the scariest thing I could imagine. It felt like I was throwing me in the river. It was like I had this sensation that I'm going to fall in or something, you know? And I realized in some ways I really was throwing me in the river. I was throwing disappointments and heartache and hurt was all wrapped in that thing that I threw in. So maybe the seed that you sow today isn't a treasure. Maybe it's a heartache. Maybe it's a wound. Maybe it's something that's been hurtful to you. For me, it was saying, I'm done with this. I'm sowing it. I'm giving it to God. And there's even no chance I can ever get it back, right? It's gone. And that's where it needed to be, was gone. Felt like someone needed to hear that part of my story today. You're sowing in faith, yes, even out of your need, out of what little you have, like the boy and his lunch, or the widow of Zarephath, or you're saying, listen, this thing has eaten my lunch long enough, and I'm going to sow it in faith in God, believing that something good is going to come from my pain and my hurt. Man, that's God speaking to somebody today. I can feel it. It helped me a lot because there's no turning back for me.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.